Bible says in one place, excuse me, I was glad when they said unto me, let us even go into the house of the Lord. And so good to see each and every one that's here this morning. As Brother Ron mentioned in his poem, there's always, you know, problems and troubles, trials, sickness, you know, you name it, it usually has afflicted somebody or someone. But today I'm thankful that we serve a God who hears and answers prayer, who knows the very depths of our heart, knows all about our thoughts, our fears, and he also knows our rejoicings also. And you know, the Bible even says in one place to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. That was written in probably about 60 AD by the Apostle Paul as he was in prison. And to think about, you know, somebody in prison like that, you know, what's there to rejoice about? What is there to be happy about? You know, probably is one of the most squalid things to be incarcerated in was a Roman prison. But you know, Paul found joy no matter what his circumstances. Even in the middle of shipwreck, even in the middle of storms, even whenever that he was flogged, whenever that he was stoned, he counted himself thankful that he was counted worthy to suffer for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray today that we have that same spirit about us, that we will rejoice no matter what our circumstances are. Now, I'll say that and go out and have a flat tire. And Goodrich will never know how many names I called him. But you know, no matter what the circumstance, it's a concern unto God. And he's very much concerned with our everyday life, no matter what it is. We want to take a scripture lesson from the 14th chapter of the book of John's Gospel. In the 14th chapter, and we're going to begin our reading lesson at the 16th verse, 14th chapter of the book of John's Gospel. This is a different angle from which that John writes about the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all are very, very similar. In fact, some of the wording is exactly the same within their Gospels. But with John, John looked into something different. He looked into something deeper, if you will. And he was the disciple, as you know, that Jesus loved. Didn't mean that he didn't love the others, but there was something special about John. And we find later that God allowed him to see the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last book of our canon or of our books. In this particular instance, it's during the Lord's Supper that John is saying these things and writing these things. He's preparing them, the disciples, and us, for what would take place. How that he would, how that he would go away, how that he would be crucified, but he would be resurrected the next day or the third day. And you know, those disciples probably thought within themselves, what are we going to do now? He's going away. He always talked about he was going away. He always talked about he was going to be nailed to a cross, or he was going to suffer and die. Now what are we going to do? And I suppose that thought has run through everyone's mind whenever that they face an obstacle. What do I do now? But we find that John gave them a promise, or that Jesus, through John, gave them a promise. And he gave them an assurity that he would be with them, but not physically speaking, that he would be with them in spirit. And so we're going to start with the 16th verse. And these are many prayers within these next chapters of the book of John that Jesus prayed for his disciples and for us. 16th verse of the 14th chapter of the book of John's Gospel. Jesus says unto them and unto us, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. In your Bible, underline comforter. That he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, and not just the disciples, you know him also, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. That is, I will not leave you like an orphan, destitute, without any parentage, without anyone to lean upon. I'll not leave you comfortless, but I will come unto you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that keepeth my commandments, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and I will manifest myself unto him. If correctly read, includes the 16th down through the 21st verses of the book of John, 14th chapter. Our thought will come from these words that Jesus spoke to them, because we have that promise with us today. Jesus is not just off in space somewhere or beyond our realm of existence and living, but he's a heartbeat away. He's a brainwave away. He is a breath away. He is nigh unto them. He said in one place that oftentimes are brokenhearted and sometimes have a sorrowful spirit. And then he's with us whenever that we rejoice, and he guides us and he directs us. And he said, I will never leave you, neither will I forsake you. Our text will come from part of Jesus' prayer. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And our thought will be based upon that particular scripture. It is the mystery of the third person of the triune Godhead, the working of the Holy Spirit in the triune Godhead, and the ministry of the third person of the triune Godhead. And sometimes whenever that we think about the Holy Spirit, we forget, or at least I do, that he's very much an important part of what we understand about God. And I'm not here to give a theological discourse or anything like that, but it's sometimes hard to define the triune Godhead, the Trinity, if you will, that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Now, it defies sometimes earthly logic to think about it. And sometimes people try to bring it down to the extent that, well, there's God the Father, one, God the Father, two, the Son, two, God the Holy Spirit. And some people kind of think, well, you're worshiping three gods. No, it is one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is a great mystery. Paul wrote in one place, he said, great is the mystery of godliness. He said that Christ was manifest in the flesh. Now, we shouldn't think of the Holy Spirit as an it. And I know there's a verse of scripture in our Bible that says, in referring to the Holy Spirit as an it, he's not an it. He's not a piece of electricity that comes out of a battery, or he's the energy like the rabbit that just goes on forever. What is that? The Energizer Bunny?
Ever Ready.
Oh, I got the wrong company, didn't I? The Ever Ready Bunny. He just goes on forever. That there's nothing else about him. He's just pure energy. But today, he's more than that. He is a person. And he has feelings. You might say, God has feelings. God the Spirit has feelings. Well, we find in Ephesians chapter 4 that Paul says in one place, grieve not the Holy Spirit, a promise whereby that ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He is averse unto sin. And I want to say this today, just from personal experience, he is averse unto us entertaining sin within our mind and even latching on to it. This does not mean that God has stopped loving us. I want you to know that once you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, you are sealed forever. And nobody can break that seal. Because it's a seal. It is the seal of God. It is a sign that this individual is mine and no one else's today. Not only is he a person with feelings, but also he has a mind, the mind of the Spirit. The Bible tells us in one place that he searcheth the hearts and knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. He knows what is there. He knows how that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And we find today that in his nature, he is the same as God. He is divine. He's not subordinate. God didn't create him. God didn't call him in from some other celestial being. He's not one of the angels, but he is God. And whenever that we get a hold of that, we can understand. And sometimes we're overwhelmed by that fact. I cannot explain it to the nth degree, but I know according to the scriptures that it is true. He's omniscient. He knows all things. All things. I always get tickled whenever that I hear a scientist come out in an article and say, we've discovered something new. And I understand what they're talking about whenever they say, we've discovered something new. But then I think to myself, God, you knew all about this. Even before you opened the mind of that scientist or whoever. And that's how the things are discovered and found. It's because God allows it and God reveals it. And I want you to know he knows everything, even the things which could have been, even the things that will happen. Now, there's one thing about this. God is also omnipotent, all powerful. There is no one more powerful than God. I saw a debate one time by ancient Greeks about the being of this unknown God that Paul encountered in worship at Athens. How that they knew that there must have been somebody else. There must be a God over them all. But they felt like, and they thought, well, he was somehow created. No, he's always been, and he forevermore shall be. And he shall never change, and he shall never morph into something else. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's omnipresent. Do you know that as people worship all over this land, this county, this state, this country, this world, same Holy Spirit is within their midst also. How do you explain that, preacher? I can't, because he is God. And I want you to know that he can be in all places and answer all prayers, and no matter what the circumstances are, and no matter what it would happen, he's still the same, and he's still in all places. That I can speak those things, but it's sometimes kind of hard to get a hold of it. Because sometimes I think to myself, well, God, you're just speaking to me. And I forget, God, you're not just speaking to me. You're not just dealing with me, but you're dealing with others. He said, my gospel will go out into all the world. And the Holy Spirit, he goes with that gospel whenever that it's preached in its purity and in its power. He is all omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, but then he can be close at hand, very intimate, and he can speak to our heart. He can overcome even the things that occupy our mind if we will let him. Sometimes I'll be reading along, and you pick up on that a lot in sermons. Whenever that I'm reading long and looking at the scriptures and everything, all of a sudden I'll think, oh, there's something I saw on the web, and I'll go off chasing a rabbit. But oh, whenever that we focus in on God's Word, there is where God's Spirit comes in, because not only is he omnipotent and omnipresent, but he's also near unto us. And he teaches us today. Jesus said, in one place, he'll abide with you forever, and he will teach you all things. Now, I know one may say that, well, I don't know that he's taught me. I don't know that he's spoken to me. I don't know that he's revealed anything or opened anything up to me. But my friend, you probably have not seen or been present when he moves in to the scripture and he points something out, or he leads you to scripture that he wants you to know about. There have been times whenever that I've studied, and all of a sudden, without thinking about the world, all of a sudden, there is a verse of scripture that God just lays upon my heart, and I go to that scripture. And it's usually something that I've studied about, and I've exhausted all sources about what that means, what it is, what does it mean to me, what does it mean to this church, what does it mean to the world. And God will open it up and says, you're ready now. You're ready and you're prepared to understand what this is. And you might say, well, gee, I wish God could do that for me. He most certainly can. He most certainly can. When we draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto us through his Holy Spirit. He deals with us. He will let us know what is right and what is wrong if our conscience can't discern between the two. And in this day and age in which that we live, it's not easy anymore to discern what is right and what is wrong, because there's a huge chasm nowadays of a gray area, of an area, my friend, where that, well, in this circumstance, what about this? In this circumstance, what about that? And you know, that's whenever that you have to go back to what the Holy Spirit prompts your heart with, what the Word of God says about something, because he is the final judge in all of it. He is the one that gave the inspiration. God breathed the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit moved upon men to pin them down, to write them as God gave them the opportunity. Pin it down. I had the privilege one time of seeing the Dead Sea Scrolls. And I probably angered the people behind me because I couldn't read the Hebrew, but I just stared at it. And I know that these scrolls were a little bit different perhaps than what the writers of, say, Isaiah and whatnot are concerned. But I looked at them and I looked at how perfect each and every one of those letters were. And they told me that if there was ever a time that they made a mistake in writing, not that the Bible has mistakes in it, but if they put the wrong letter, we would get whiteout. Well, no, you don't use whiteout anymore. You use a backspace and delete it. Well, they didn't have a backspace to delete it. But what they did, they'd take that manuscript and they'd throw it away. And they'd start all over. And if it was the book of Isaiah and they got down to the end of it and they put the wrong letter, they'd throw it away. They wanted it to be perfect. They wanted it to reflect the character of God. That's how much that they reverenced it today. Do you know that even the very name of God they would not utter because that it was so holy to them? What would they think in this day and time whenever that they hear God's name taken in vain? What would they think about this generation when they themselves trembled at the very name of Yahweh? And I say Yahweh because that's how that they addressed God. They respected it so much, they took the vowels out of it. Why? I don't know. Because they respected the name. And they used consonants. And whenever that they did utter the name of God, it was always in the presence of a ceremony, or it was in the presence of where that they were serving God. And I want you to know something today. God manifested His presence, and He manifests His presence today. Because I want to tell you something, the Holy Spirit is with us even in this service. You might say today, well, how do you know, preacher? Did he give you a time slot that he was going to arrive? No. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, therein will I be in the midst. Now, I'm not talking about the middle aisle. I'm talking about He's with us. Where two or three gather together. And my friend, He's very intimate. He's searching your heart right now. He wants to know your troubles. He wants to know about your lost loved ones. And my friend, you might think today, well, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. I want to tell you something. Those prayers are not, my friend, in vain. Because I want you to know that in the book of the Revelation, it talks about a censer that the lid was taken off of it. This is in the throne room of God. And the lid was taken off of it. And there was like an incense-like smoke that came up. And John was told, these are the prayers of the saints. They're your prayers. They're my prayers. They don't go in vain. God takes heed unto them. And you might say, well, how can He sort all that? He's God. He can do it. God can do everything but fail. Did you know that? Write that down. God can do everything, anything. For anybody, anywhere, anytime. The only thing is, God cannot fail. He's a comforter to us. So I mentioned about the comforter in that verse of Scripture. And what comforter is, it comes from a Greek word called parakletos, which means to come up alongside. You know, the Holy Spirit comes up alongside. He comes into our midst. And individually, he comes up to your side. Well, how can he do that? You know, is he multidimensional? No, he's God. He can do anything. He can take care of every need. He can take care of every problem. And you might say, well, I've got a problem with my car. Well, I don't know what to tell you to do, but God will lead you to a mechanic. And you might go out and find out that that car wasn't so bad off after all, that it finally started up. You might say, you're kind of radical, preacher. I serve a God that's all powerful, and I believe him today. I believe him today. Now, I want to tell you something, my friend. He doesn't have any problems in his administration or in his doing what's according to his plan and according to his will. There's power in the Holy Spirit today. You read in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, and you'll find that whenever that God created everything, all three of the triune Godhead were involved in the creation. God spoke, and yes, it was done, but God spoke. There was the Word, which is Christ, who was present there. And then the Spirit of God moved across the face of the deep, or the face of the waters. And out of all of that there, God spoke in that circumstance everything that is in existence today. And if you look at the original, Hebrew about making man in our own image, notice he says in the plural, let us make man in our own image. Who's the us? Biological committee? Geneticist? No. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know the triune breathed into his nostrils. Man became a living soul. And he was cognizant and aware of the presence of God and of God himself. We find that he was powerful, and he is powerful in Christ's ministry. You read over about the baptism of Christ by John the Baptist. And it's remarkable to me how the people can deny what took place when John baptized Jesus, that he was the promised Messiah, how that they could deny that morning or that afternoon, whenever the Christ was baptized. I have no idea how that they could have overlooked everything that took place, because the Bible says when John baptized Jesus, there was a voice from heaven that says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, there was something proclaimed there, because some thought it was thunder. I would imagine when God spoke that occasion, it sounded like thunder. It sounded like a proclamation. And then the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, lit upon him. All three of them were there at that baptism. We go back even a few years before that, whenever that Mary was visited by an angel that said she would bear a son and his name would be Jesus. And the angel explained unto her and said, no, you've not known a man. You'll not bring him into the world by the usual way through a man. But the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will conceive by him. And that holy thing that you will carry is the Son of God, the very Son of God. Oh man, I can't comprehend that. I can't wrap my mind around it, but I want to tell you something. We're never going to figure it out intellectually. We figure it out through faith. It's by faith. It's by faith. It's by faith. We'll figure it out by faith, because we'll say, God said it, and I believe it today. I believe that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. I really do. But anyway, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but after his crucifixion, the Bible tells us that he was raised by the power of the Spirit in Romans 8 and 11. He was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit today. Think about that. Overcame death, broke the bonds of it. I want to tell you, you can describe today what happens whenever that an individual dies. And you can go through all of that, what happens to the body and everything like that, but you're not going to find that with Christ Jesus when he was buried. Death had no claim to him. Death had no hold upon him. I want you to know today, my friend, the thing that will probably deteriorate us in our death, it could not touch him. Why? Because he was sinless. Amen. He was sinless. He was 100% God, divine, and then 100% man. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. And it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to tell you this much also. The same thing and the same power that brought Jesus and raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that will raise us in that what they always refer to as the great getting up morning. Listen with me. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, but if the Spirit, now Spirit's in a capital letter there, so it's talking about the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you in salvation, he dwells within you, that raised up Jesus from the dead, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that is, make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells within you. I can't comprehend that, but I believe it by faith because God said it. And you know, one day God showed what the resurrection would be like. Do you know today, whenever in its 11th chapter of the book of John's Gospel, that whenever that he went to the grave of Lazarus had been dead for about 4 days. Rigor mortis had set in, and he was sealed in death. But my friend, I want you to realize today that the giver of life and the resurrection stood outside of his tomb. And he said, roll the stone away. And one day, my friend, the stone will be rolled away from our graves and where we are entombed at. And he stood before the grave of Lazarus. And someone will say, well, why didn't he just say, come forth, instead of Lazarus, come forth? Because if he had said, come forth, all those who had died in faith before that he came would come forth out of the graves. Those that trusted in him that was to come, the promised Messiah, the redemption, the hope of Israel, the hope of salvation. If he had just made a general statement, all of them would. But what did he do? He said, Lazarus, come forth. And I want to say this to you today. Whenever that he comes back and whenever that he resurrects our body, and whenever that he brings us forth in the newness of life, my friend, I want you to know he'll say individually, Joyce, come forth. Carolyn, come forth. Shirley, come forth. Stan, come forth. Bella, come forth. It will be a general proclamation, but he'll speak individually. How can that be, preacher? I don't know. He's God. And he never called me into the council halls for any advice about how this should be done. In fact, very rarely has God called me into his council halls to give him advice on his providence and on his will. And I'm thankful for that. I really am, because that holds me, my friend, in very, very reverence and humility before Almighty God. Now they all work together. You've not got the Holy Spirit working over here, and then God calls him up on his cell phone and says, Spirit, can you come over here? We got a situation. I need your help. Or he's never called. Son, can you get off of your throne and come here? We got this to do. No, they all work together because they are one. They work together in redemption. And that's the most important thing today. I could talk about how they worked and did, about how that they worked in the creation of man, how they worked together in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to realize today, they work together in the redemption and in the salvation of a soul today. We find today that God speaks. He accomplishes what he had agreed to back in past eternity. You see, your salvation wasn't a happenstance thing. It didn't just happen at the last minute, but it was determined back in past eternity that God would save you, that God would save you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about predestination. I'm talking about how that all that are saved will come through the same door, through the same Savior, under the same blood, and be redeemed by the grace of God. And then the Father and the Son, and then the Holy Spirit is involved in that when you believe from the heart and are saved, he seals your heart, your soul, with the Holy Spirit of redemption today. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. It says in one place that whenever that he comes, that he'll glorify me. That's Jesus speaking. Have you ever felt that whenever that you're praying, you just want to glorify Christ, that you just want to lift him up, that you want to give him all honor, all glory, and there's not enough words in the vocabulary to do that? My friend, I want to tell you, there's probably not enough words in the dictionary, in any language today, to speak to the glory of Christ Jesus and what he has done and how that he has redeemed us and how that he can redeem and save anyone today. There's no sinner that's gone so deep into sin that Jesus cannot save. There is no individual that has wallowed in the pig pen and in the swine's trough of sin and debauchery today, but what God cannot save that individual. My friend, I want you to realize today that he is God. And my friend, he is intimately interested in everything that you do, everything that is a concern to you. And here's the good part. He said, I'll be with you always. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't just, he goes away for a while, comes back a while. Goes away for a while, comes back for a while. Goes away for a while, comes back for a while. But he's with you always. Always. And he'll be with you always, even unto the end of the age.